You'll make your way in your Bible to the first chapter of Revelation. We're going to be in the second part of our series we've entitled The Last Days. And we're spending a little extra time in chapter 1 because there's so much of chapter 1 that really sets the parameters for what we're going to study over a long period of time. Someone asked me after the last service, just how long are you going to go? And this person has an advanced degree in mathematics. I said, you could already figure this out, can't you? It's going to be a while. But we come this morning to a section that typically we would think of as sort of the salutation. This is to whom the book is written, which is verses 4 down through about 11. But it's more than that, because this morning these verses in big picture are going to tell you everything you need to know about Revelation. And you might say, well, if this is going to tell me everything I need to know about Revelation, then perhaps I don't need all those other weeks. Well, we'll get into the detail. But this is going to set the parameters, and this is the way I sort of look at it. Do you like books? I love books. I probably love books too much. In fact, I ordered a book, I guess it was Friday, and it comes tomorrow in the mail, and I'm already like, yes, get here, wait. I love books. And the best thing in life is a used bookstore, because you got all kinds of books and they're cheap, so you can combine all those things into one package. So, but when you look at a book, you know, there's an old saying, you can't judge a book by its cover. Of course, it's been updated. Don't judge a book by the movie that the book was, it was based on what book, you know, so some of that sort of thing. But you can, in today's world, you pick up a book and you can look at the back cover and you can find out a little bit about what's on the inside. Or you can look at the title and the author of whoever wrote the book. And then you can open it up and you have another little preview inside. And then if you want to know about the author, you got the fly leaf on the back. And then you got this wonderful thing called the table of contents, where it lists the chapters and all of that. So basically, this is how I view verses 4 through 11 of chapter 1. It's in essence not a detailed table of contents, but it's going to give us the categories and the big picture of what we're going to be talking about. And if you kind of just get this in mind, you're not going to get lost in the detail of all of the symbolism and all of the dramatic and sometimes to our ears and eyes strange things that we're hearing from God's holy word. So God has graciously told us what this revelation is all about. And that's what we're going to look at in these five stages. He's graciously told us what we have in front of us. And all of these, and I'm going to break it down into five categories, these are exciting things for us. And then we're going to find out how we would respond to each of these. I just want to read, and if you have your Bible open, please follow along. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some brown-covered versions, covered volumes there in the seat backs in front of us, in front of you. You can feel free to use those. Verse 4, Revelation 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And you can say the next word with me. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Just the weight, the sheer gravity of those words should resonate in our hearts of what God is saying to us. So let's look at this table of contents, if you will allow that terminology, and just learn with the big picture of what we're going to be looking at yet future. First of all, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. They'll be named later in verse 11, and there's this particular address to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. We're dealing with chapters 2 and 3 Sunday evenings. We'll be looking at the church of Smyrna tonight in Revelation 2, 8 and following this evening. But these were real churches, real people, real time, and he's writing this, and verse 4 goes on to tell us from whom this message comes. So first of all, we'll just say it this way. It is a message from God himself. God has given us a message. God has sent you a message. And notice how it begins. Grace to you and peace from him. Grace and peace. Could you take a special delivery of grace this morning? Maybe you have a sense that, boy, I really need it. And if you don't have any sense you need a real dose of grace this morning, you really need a dose of grace this morning. And peace. A peace. Wouldn't you like a king-sized helping of peace just delivered right to you this morning? Here it is. This is coming from God. How does it deliver? It's because God has written you a message that has come from him himself. And now it's herein defined. You see the three persons of the Trinity. You see the triune God laid out in front of us. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's all there is as far as us who are locked into this continuum of time and space and matter, and those of us who live in this linear existence of time. There's the past, there's the present, there's the future. God is all over all of the above. It's a way of saying he doesn't change. It's a way of saying that all things are as they are to be. That God is all over the past, he will be all over the future, and God is all over today. And he's written you a message. One that he is delivering to you to give you grace and to give you peace. And then you have this next statement, which sounds to us a little strange. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Well, what does that mean? So much of what we're going to learn in Revelation, you go back to the Old Testament prophets to find the definition or the explanation of the above. I want to take you to verses, and I'll bring them up on the screen just to make it easy for you. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. And in this passage, it's talking about the Messiah, and the Messiah will receive the Spirit of God. And you know from the Gospels that occurred in a very dramatic fashion when Jesus was baptized by John. And coming out of the water, it says the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. So God the Son, empowered by God the Spirit, doing the will of God the Father, was working out and accomplishing this plan, which leads to our redemption. So speaking of that prophetically, Isaiah writes, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, who was David's father, so it's the descendant of David. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And notice, there's seven descriptions of the same Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. See, what he's talking about here in verse 4 of Revelation 1 is God, the Spirit, is sending you a message. And the way he is described is so significant and so special that one description won't fit. So let's give you seven. These seven descriptions, these seven aspects of the Spirit. So God has graciously and in peace sent you a message from God the Father and God the Son, God the Spirit, now God the Son. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. That covers an amazing amount of territory, doesn't it? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's this concept that flows throughout the Scriptures that Jesus, in all of his ministry and relating to us and relating to this world, has three offices that he fulfills. And you see them all three in these verses in front of us. First is the office of a prophet. That's the faithful witness. A prophet would come and bear witness to God. So Jesus is the prophet. And then he talks about that he is the firstborn from the dead. That's speaking, obviously, of his resurrection. So he has come, he has sacrificed, and the completion of that sacrifice was his resurrection. So there is his priestly office, the one who offered a sacrifice that was efficient for the redemption of mankind, of all who would believe. And then lastly, get this one. This is important. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king, he is Jesus, and he sent you a letter. And he's graciously given you his word. Notice it says, over the kings of the earth. This is very important. We'll see this a little bit later when we look at a couple verses from Daniel. Because Daniel was privileged to see in advance all of the Gentile world powers that were coming after him. And then there was going to come this one kingdom that was not going, it was going to supersede all of the others, and it was going to destroy them, and it was going to be a kingdom, and here's the difference, it was going to be an eternal kingdom, one that was never going to end and will never end. There's been many kings that have walked the face of this planet. And maybe many of the powerful people that walk the face of this planet today may not have the title of king, but would have that sort of power and authority. Some of them have done great good. Some of them have done great evil. The vast majority have been somewhere in the middle. But there's a king yet to come. He's already the king, but he is yet to come. You know, sometimes we look around and say, what is wrong with this world? Has that not crossed your screen in recent days? What's wrong with this world? What's wrong with this world is Jesus has not yet come. That's what's wrong with this world. What's wrong with this world is because we are a race of humanity that have rebelled against God, and we need a Savior desperately. We are a people, a church of God, that's still a work in progress of growing to be what we are destined to be. And we need to let our light shine in this dark, dark world in which we live. So, it's a message that has come from God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the question. He has spoken to you. Are you listening? Are you listening? Maybe you have this experience. This happens to me often. Get up in the morning and I want to carve out some time. I'm going to read something from God's Word. I'm going to pray. I pray before I eat meals. I do those things. But, you know, you get up in the morning, you get off to a good start spiritually, and then life just explodes all over the place. It's just stuff and phones. And you're busy. And suddenly, to getting your mind back to that spiritual perspective sometimes is difficult. Pastor Adam mentioned this a few days ago, and I thought back. There was a particular time in my life where I had something very particular I was praying about, and I spent some period of time even fasting about it. And one of the things I did, I had this watch at the time. It was one of these little digital watches that doesn't have hands but has numbers that, you know, blink and all that stuff. And it had an hourly chime on it, so you could set it. So at the top of every hour, bing. And he reminded me this, that he's been doing this. It sets his chime, and just every time that thing bings, just it was a reminder to say something to the Lord. Lord, I know you're here. Help me with this. Help me remember what you've taught me. Now, my watch today has hands. It does not chime. And then I thought, there's got to be an app for this, right? So I type in my app store, hourly chimes. And there's all kinds of apps. It can ding any way you want it to ding. It can say anything you want it to say. So I've been trying this the last little bit. And in fact, I'm still getting onto it. Last night, my wife and I were sitting in the living room, and I heard this chime, and I said, what is that? She said, I don't know. I don't know either. Okay, that's the chime on my phone. It actually has a setting that says it is 8 o'clock, so I maybe need to switch it to that. But just something. And maybe you just need that person you're doing life with just to give you a little elbow shot every once in a while and say, remember, the Lord is here. Are you listening? He has given us a message. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? May God help us to do that. Secondly, not only is it a message from God, it is a message that comes through salvation. End of verse 5. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that should grip your heart like nothing else. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. Why would he love us? Because he loves us in spite of us. There's no greater love. It's the pinnacle, the ultimate, the superlative of love is in Jesus Christ. And that love drove him to do what this verse says, to wash us from our sins in his own blood. Only sacrificial blood is efficient and sufficient for washing away sins. As the old hymn says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, that's a reason to rejoice. If you're here and this is an open question, please listen carefully to me for just a few moments. Jesus is coming back. This book declares it, and it is true. And also, someday you are going to stand before him in some fashion. It's guaranteed. And the only way we prepare for that is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. If that is an open question and that you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, please do not wait any longer. And maybe you say, I don't really understand what that means. We'd be happy to fill in the blanks, not on our opinion, but based on what God's Word says. Maybe you come with a Christian friend, or you have a Christian spouse, or someone you've come with, that you can have a conversation. Tell me what that means. Explain this to me. Your pastor's here. We'll be available after church. We could have that. We'd have it anytime. Just don't put this off. Make sure you're one of his children. Have you received? That's the question. Have you received this gift of salvation? So it's a message that has come from God. It comes through salvation coming upon us. And then I want you to look at this little section in 5, and then we'll go into 6, where he says, in the middle of 5, the ruler over the kings of the earth, and then skip down to verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a message of an everlasting kingdom. I already alluded to that. Why? Because he's the ruler over all the kings. Secondly, the redeemed are kings and priests. And it is that reality that comes to us in such a powerful way that it sort of boggles our sensibility. I get the fact that Jesus is over all the kings of the earth. He is who he is. But why are we priests and made us, as us, kings and priests to God his Father? I mean, after all, if we just got across the threshold of heaven, we'd consider it, you know, a blessing indeed. But he has washed us with his blood. He is changing us in this life. He will ultimately glorify us to be in character like himself. And in his eternal dominion, his eternal kingdom, we get to participate in that. Exactly what that means to be a king and a priest, I don't think I know. But I'm sure looking forward to finding out, and aren't you? And he says, this is an everlasting kingdom. It is going to take place. It is going to be that which is real. And notice the word at the end of verse 6. I made you verbally underline it when we read it a few moments ago. The word amen. It's one that has its very familiar antecedent in the Greek. The Greek word is amen. It just comes right in English. Just took that Greek word and plopped it down into our language. You remember in the Gospels where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, or if you grew up like I did with the King James, the old King James, it's verily, verily, I say unto you, that is amen, amen. That's what it said in the original. It means it is so, it is true. I like to say it this way. It is yes with an exclamation point. This is the way it is. And sometimes we throw that word around, amen, 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 brother. That's probably an accurate use of it, but in spiritual terms, it's a holy word. Doesn't mean it can't be used in casual conversation. It wouldn't be disrespectful, but we need to elevate it to what it really means. And here's what it means, that his glory and dominion are forever and ever. It is so. Yes, truly, exclamation point, finished, final, done. It's about this everlasting kingdom. And how we participate in it as kings and priests, I don't know in being very specific, but I do know that is very real. Question, are you serving in his kingdom now? Are you serving? We will be serving yet future, eternally, unending. The word forever is right there in the verse. It has the amen at the end of it. Are we serving now? May God help us to be those who use our voices and our minds, and our creativity, and our hands, and our feet, and our hearts, to be all of those things representing God in this world. You don't have to look far to find out that there's many places to serve and many ways to do it. We have a great opportunity coming up in November. It's in your bulletin, and if the date's in there and all that information, but we're going to be one of the host sites partnering with Union Mission to give out food at Thanksgiving time, and we need your help. The Facebook link already works. The website link will be up later today. You can even register online. Let us know you're going to be taking part in that. But just to come and to be a friendly face and a voice and a help and to provide some food to some folks that are hurting, especially at this time of the year. Great opportunity. Just for an afternoon to morning, rain or shine, snow, rain or sun, we're going to do it with God's help. We need your help. And there's all kinds of opportunity to serve. Just to be you in the place that you are, normally you represent God in that venue. Whatever your title, whatever your position, whatever your job description, whatever it says on your business card, whatever it says over the top of your business, whatever it says on your diploma, whatever people call you, whatever you do, whatever your tasks, That's exactly your opportunity to serve God and to do it for His glory. It's about an everlasting dominion. We will serve. Make sure we serve now. Next item on the table of contents. Verse 7. Behold. You need to stop and let that word just sort of resonate for a moment. It means, look. Pay attention. You, wake up. Something really big is about to drop. Something really significant is about to be stated. Don't miss it. Make sure you see this. Make sure you hear this. Here it is. You ready? Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. It is so. It is true. Yes, with an exclamation point. Fourthly, it is a message about the coming of our Lord. You know what this book is about? I've given you four or five. It's a message through salvation, a message from God, a message about this everlasting dominion. It is a message about His coming. There's a couple elements of this that we need to just sort of break down if we can. The first is this reference to clouds. He's coming not in the clouds, He's coming with clouds. Do you see that in verse 7? This apparently is a reference to the glory and the majesty that God Himself has. First place we see it in the Bible is in Exodus. Remember, they were departing from Egypt, heading to the Promised Land. It took them 40 years. And God sent His presence to be with them in a visible form. In the daylight, it was a cloud. At night, when the ambient light around it would decrease, in the nighttime, he described it as a pillar of fire. And when the tabernacle was built and later the temple was constructed, there was this place called the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place, veiled from vision by the veil that covered it, and only a high priest could go behind that veil, and then only with the smoke of incense surrounding the glory of God, or apparently he would not have survived the experience. It was veiled. It was out of view. In essence, the glory of God was off limits. God, in essence, with that veil, hung a big no trespassing sign over coming to Him until the day Jesus died. The Bible describes that when He breathed His last, He said, Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. After He'd said, it is finished, He died, the ground shook, rocks were split, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And God said, once and for all, my glory is available to all because the price of entrance into my glory and my presence has been paid in full by my Son. The next time Jesus comes, now this is not talking about the rapture of the church. We'll look at that in the first part of verse chapter 4. This is not the church being snatched out secretly. This is publicly coming to set up His kingdom. It occurs beginning in chapter 19, verse 11. In fact, if you want to know how this book progresses, it says here in verse 7 of chapter 1, it's about His coming, and it's going to proceed methodically according to God's plan as we go through, getting ever closer and ever closer and ever closer and closer until He comes. It's about His coming in glory. And notice it says, every eye will see Him. And then this reference to even those who pierced Him, that they will see Him. So He's coming in the clouds. He's coming for people to see. Let me take you to a verse again. I'll take you back to this verse in Daniel 7, where Daniel says this. He had this vision, 7:13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. It came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Someday, everyone's going to see this that's alive on the planet at that point. And there's going to be a reaction. Those who pierced Him are going to react. Now, some people think that is Israel in its perspective. And that well could be. But don't forget this. Why was Jesus pierced? For whom was Jesus pierced? Who caused Jesus to be pierced? in some sense, every single one of us. Now, it will happen in real time, real day. They will see him. And notice it says, and the tribe and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And we think, well, Jesus is coming back. This is a great day. It all depends. Because there's two categories. Either Jesus is your judge or Jesus is your Savior. And friend, there is no middle ground between the two. Those who will experience Christ coming back in rejection and opposition, and we'll see that in detail yet future in this book, they will mourn. It will not be a good day. But it surely will be a good day for us that he's coming. Go to the next verse that's in the same passage. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Yeah, there are those who are going to mourn, but he's going to set up something far different. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one and only, I might add, the one which shall not be destroyed. He's coming. That's what this book is all about, heading toward his coming. It's about his coming. And it says that he's coming. It ends with an amen. You can count on it. Write it down. It is so. It is true. Now go back to the very first verse, first word of this verse, and go back to behold one more time. Behold. Question, are you looking? Are you looking? Is that where you're fastened and focused? It's tough. We have all these things going on. And sometimes we look when things get tough. And we'll see that here just as we come to the end in a moment. But are you looking? But are you looking? Now, you understand that the Word of God is very definitive when it says that no man knows the time or hour of the return for the church or the return in glory. We don't know those dates. It is set on God's calendar. It is fixed. It will take place. We just don't happen to be privy to that information. But let's think for a moment. If you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow at noon, would you spend any time differently between now and then than you would otherwise? Well, first of all, I wouldn't bother to go to work tomorrow. I'd probably spend my time maybe in prayer, maybe in worship. Maybe there'd be some people that I'd really try to warn about what was coming. Well, friend, I am not a date setter, nor would I ever dare to be. But I also say we don't know that the Lord won't come back at noon tomorrow. And he calls us to watch, behold, look. Live with this sense of expectancy, not just at times, but at all times. And any time that we have that fresh view, are you looking? Have that attitude of expectation, that attitude that will change all of your other attitudes. If you go back up the verses we've looked at, that's part of that grace and peace that's from God, the one who was and is to come. The great thing is you don't have to know all about the bowls and the vials and the locusts and, you know, the dragons and the beasts and the horns and the heads and all that stuff that's coming. We'll get into all that. But what you need to know is this. He's coming. And we need to be looking for it. And if we're looking for it, it will change us. Verse 8, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, which tries to put God's exact quotes in red, and if you do or don't, it doesn't matter. But if you do, you'll notice this is an exact quote. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the A and the Z, we would say it in English in our alphabet. And by the way, you think of all the words that we have, all the vocabulary we have, all the sentences, all the paragraphs, all the writings, all the essays, all the books, all are made up of 26 letters. So those 26 letters contain the ingredients for all the information that you and I can convey to each other in print or in writing, or even in speech, really. So if Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, encapsulated in him is all of the knowledge of God, all that he is, all the magnificence, all of the variety, all of the specialness. It's a way of saying it's all there. He's complete. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come. He is all things in all times, and then the Almighty, by all authority and all ability. It's a way of saying, just remember that we have this God to trust. Yes, it's a message from God. It is a message, as we've already looked, that's about salvation and about the kingdom and about His coming. And lastly, don't miss this. It's a message that's for you. From God Himself, from the one who is eternal and almighty. And you see that clearly as we move forward into verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. Oh, that doesn't sound very positive. But it's true. Tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about his own personal experience. Was on the island that is called Patmos, which is a little lonely island off the coast of what is modern-day Turkey, which then was known as Asia Minor, province of the Roman Empire. And John was sent there to be exiled. It was basically, he was in prison. It's kind of like the Alcatraz of their day. Okay, you go out there away from everybody and you're there. And he was suffering. The church was under persecution. They were suffering. Why was he there? Middle of verse 9. For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a lawbreaker. He was a preacher of the gospel, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there because of his faith and what he proclaimed and because of the truth which was rejected by the empire that then existed in that day. That was starting into a period of time where they demanded that everybody say, Caesar is Lord. But John and these fellow companions in tribulation would only say, Jesus is Lord. Therefore, you got sent off to the island, or you got economically deprived, or had your possessions confiscated, or maybe even you would lose your life. This message is for us. Now, not one of us, I think, feel an imminent threat from government, but there are threats out there. There are crazy people with guns and bombs out there. And when we, even though that might be at a distance, and it's intended to, and it sometimes succeeds in robbing us of our sense of security, we feel a little bit more vulnerable than we once did. Life feels a little more shaky than we would want it to be. The prospects of the future don't seem as stable as we would prefer. Here's the good news. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The one who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. This is a message for you and I. Not suffering on the sense that they were suffering, but whatever we face, we just go forward. And what is he doing? Look at this. This is great stuff. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's the Lord's day? Well, the Lord's day is today. It's the first day of the week. It's the time when Christians, they moved away from the Sabbath worship on Saturday, Friday into Saturday, and worshiped on the first day of the week. It's the Lord's day. Today's the Lord's day. I don't think there was a nice church with nice padded pews and lights and sound system and all the devices. I mean, he's alone. He might have been living in a cave or a hut or a small building or a cell. But what is he doing, even though he's persecuted? He's doing what a Christian should do. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was worshiping God. I was just doing, I may not be where I want to be. I may not be doing with all the freedom that I would like, but I'm doing what I do. What do we believers do? Well, this is the message for you and I. What do we do when the world seems to be so chaotic? We just do what Christians do. We continue to worship. We continue to serve. We continue to proclaim His Word. We continue to live it. Whatever's happening out there, exiled to islands or whatever kind of threat, God calls us to do what it is we do. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Suddenly, this message was given to John to give to these churches, to give to us, to give to you. To regain our stability and regain our confidence that He is the Alpha, the Omega, the was and is to come, the Almighty God. And we just do what we need to do, do what we're supposed to do. We remain obedient. We remain in His love and in His confidence, doing what we need to do. And let everything else take care of itself. This voice in verse 11 saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. The themes sort of compound and overlay each other, don't they? And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And when I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and we stopped there. We'll pick it up there next time as far as verses going forward. We're going to see this glorious vision of the risen Lord that comes next. And you can read ahead. Feel free. But it's a message for you that God calls us to simply do this. To simply do this. And I'll put it in the form of a question. Are you obeying? Are you obeying? Doing what God asks you to do? Because you're depending on this message delivered that He is God. He's in control. It's okay. And think about it this way. Of the 12, John, so far as we know, was the only one of 12 that died of, quote, natural causes. All the others did not. Martyred for their faith, gave their life for the faith. And John went through great tribulation on this island, and church history tells us he had other terrible things that happened because of his faith. Find your security, find your confidence, and how do we express it? Just keep doing what the church was called to do, proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior, that we regularly worship, that we grow, that we just try to flourish within the text of Scripture. And the power of the Spirit directed by the will of God the Father to simply obey Him, even when it's hard, even when it's out of step with all the people you rub shoulders with. Even if you're the only person in your school that's a follower of Christ, you be a follower of Christ. Maybe in your workplace, maybe it's an environment that's not real conducive to a life of faith. You let your light shine in that darkness. We as Christians live in a culture that's it seems like more and more it's becoming viewed as we're the problem. Because we believe that there is hope and we believe there is something called truth. And we believe that there is a God to whom we're responsible. And there are things that are right and wrong and things that are moral and some things that are immoral. And those things are not subject to review by man's whims, but are dictated by the God who created us all. Keep obeying. Are you obeying?